And now, friends, let us prepare our hearts for the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Our first reading today is from the book of Psalm, chapter 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to you an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, again beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
"For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he said, and he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more.' His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had two more talents, came forward, saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have scattered no seed? Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please pray with me. Father, we do thank you for your promised presence in our midst. We pray that your Holy Spirit would attend the preaching of your word, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, help us to receive those good things which you desire to give us this day. And all this for the sake and glory of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I have to say, I see out there, it's the most handsome mask I've seen throughout this whole pandemic. It's this Florida Gator mask right here. It is nice. I like that. They put up 63 points yesterday. That was good. It is so good for Nancy and me to be back with you all this morning and to hopefully be able to bring some word of encouragement to you as we continue to maneuver through this very strange, odd season, these waves that are coming at us of the pandemic. And I am so thankful for Eric and Joshua and Julia and all the leaders and people of Christ Church in this season, particularly in the ways that you've pressed on with the mission and life of the church. I want to encourage you with the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and remind us. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." I want to encourage us to allow God in this season, with all of its challenges and difficulties and stresses, to be comforted by God, the God of comfort, in order that we can comfort those around us that God sends our way. It's so important for us to be together as we are today, either in person or online, as the body of Christ, in order that we can hear afresh week in and week out the Word of God, which transforms us, the Word of God, which forms us into the people of God, to be reminded who God is and who we are in Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to hear the gospel time and time again to bring me back into that relationship, into the fullness of who God has created each of us to be in Him. And it's the Word of God which so powerfully reveals to us, those basic assumptions, those core convictions that create the way that we look at the world, the way that we understand our lives, even this pandemic, all that happens, we see through the lens of God's Word. And today in this Matthew 25 parable of the talents, I believe the Lord reveals to us something more of those core convictions that shape and form us. The image that Jesus used in this parable that we just heard Eric read is that of the owner of a large estate who goes away on the long journey, but before he leaves, he calls his servants together and he entrusts to each of them differing amounts of money and asks them to invest and care for what is his. And then after a long time away, time goes by, he comes back one day and it's time for him to settle accounts with his servants. Well, where is Jesus going here? What is this all about? Well, we can rest assured in this parable, as in all of Jesus' parables, what he's talking to us about is the kingdom of God. What he's talking to us about is the way that God desires in him to reign over the hearts and lives of his children. He's trying to shape our core convictions. He's trying to mold our view of the world around us. And in this parable in particular, what he's doing is he's talking about himself, because Jesus is saying that he actually is the owner of the large estate. He's the one who is here and has gone away, will go away on a journey for a long time. And he's the one who's given his servants, that is us, a responsibility to steward the gifts that he has left us. And he is the one that one day will return and ask us to give account for what we have done with the assignment that he gave us. You see, this is worldview stuff. This is kingdom stuff that Jesus is talking about. Jesus has come into this world. We confess it. We believe it. Jesus will one day return to this world. And while he's away, he's given us a huge responsibility. Now, I want to say that responsibility isn't a burden. That responsibility is actually the ability to respond to the goodness and grace of God. The ability to respond to what he's done and who he's revealed himself to be in Christ. And when he returns, we will, on that day, Jesus is saying, if we believe what we hear here, that we will all give an account, that there's accountability in our lives. And if we believe it, then the implications for all of this are enormous for our daily lives. You see, Jesus is revealing, as he always does, some really powerful, life-changing convictions for us to live around. We may hear this story and we think, well, gosh, where's my bag of money? Did he leave me five bags of money? Where's my stuff? And the biblical answer to that is, well, your stuff is just about everything. It's about your breath and your life and your talents and your health and your relationships and your family and your jobs and the opportunities that you have in life. And that's just for starters. What about those of us who are in Christ? What about those of us who received the benefits of what happened on the cross, the forgiveness and grace of God, purchased with a great price, eternal life and wholeness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us? So we ponder, everything we have is what Christ has given us. And if we ponder all that we have, We have a few days until Thanksgiving. We might actually find ourselves with grateful hearts by the time we get to Thanksgiving Day. You see, underlying Jesus' parable is a conviction, and that is that God owns it all. That everything that we have, everything that we are, is His. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Haggai says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Again, the psalmist says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." You see, everything belongs to God. He is the owner, and our responsibility, our accountability for everything we have springs from this conviction that God is the owner, that God owns it all to begin with. I heard a story of a woman who finished shopping and she returned to her car and she found four men inside her car and she dropped her shopping bags and pulled out a handgun and screamed, "I have a gun, I know how to use it, get out of the car." And the four men jumped out of the car and ran like crazy. The woman then, shaken a little bit, reloads her car with the groceries only to find that the key that she has doesn't work. She was in the wrong car. Her car was five spaces down. So she drove her car right to the police station, went to the desk sergeant there, and turned herself in. He hears the story from this little woman with white hair, and he starts laughing, and he points her down the end of the desk where four men are standing there reporting this crime. You see, God owns it all, and she thought that was her car, and we sometimes think that the things we have and in life are ours, but it actually isn't ours at all. When this conviction takes root in our lives, we see ourselves not as owners, but as stewards, as trustees of what belongs to God. Pastor Randy Alcorn, he's also an author, writes this. He said, "Back when I was a pastor in a large church making a good salary and earning book royalties, the material possessions I valued the most," he said, "were my books. My money went towards many great books, thousands of them. And those books meant a lot to me. I loaned them out, but it troubled me when they weren't returned or when they came back looking shabby." He said, "Then I started to sense that God was leading me to hand over all the books, to begin a church library. And I started looking at the names of those who checked out, sometimes dozens of names per book. And I realized that by releasing the books, I had invested in others' lives. And suddenly, those worn books, which had disturbed me before, I was more delighted. My perspective," he said, "had totally changed. God was teaching me to understand the treasure principle. God owns everything, and I'm merely a manager." Another conviction that Jesus reveals in this parable is that God has invited us to join Him in His work, in His creation, in His unfolding purposes. And this goes back, we remember, to the garden, when God created man and woman and gave them dominion over that portion of His creation. He invited them to be fruitful, and multiply. He invited them to be a part of His creative work. C.S. Lewis, speaking of God, said this. He says, "He seems to do nothing of Himself which He cannot possibly delegate to His creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderly what He could do perfectly in the twinkling of an eye. Creation seems to be delegation through and through." And then Lewis concludes, "I suppose it's because He is a giver. God gives it away. He delegates. He invites us in. He says, be a part of what I'm doing in the world. You see, we are called, especially in Christ, to create and to multiply and to join in God's work in our world. In Jesus' parable, the servants who were commended when the master returned were the ones who jumped in with joy into the invitation to create more for their master. There was a freedom, there was a joy to do what God had assigned them to do. And the servant, the one servant who was not commended, hid from his responsibility and hid what God had left him. And instead, he did his own thing. Now, his excuse was is that he was afraid. But God said, the master said when he returned, no, actually, you're wicked and lazy. You see, he didn't get it. The most joyful thing we can do is to jump in to the purposes of God. The most fulfillment that we can find in life is when we respond to what he's invited us to be a part. Malcolm Muggeridge had an opportunity to minister alongside Mother Teresa in Calcutta for a season of time, and he wrote this about it. He says, doing something beautiful for God is, for Mother Teresa, what life is all about. Everything in that it is for God becomes beautiful, whatever it may be. Mother Teresa and the missionaries of charity provide a living witness to the power and truth of what Jesus came to proclaim. His light shines in them. And when I think of Calcutta, as I often do, it's not the bare house and the dark slum that is conjured up in my mind, but a light and a joy shining and abounding among these women. I see them diligently and cheerfully constructing something beautiful for God out of human misery and affliction that lies around them. And one of their leper settlements is near a slaughterhouse whose stench in the ordinary way might easily make you wretch. There with Mother Teresa, though, I scarcely noticed it. Another fragrance, Muggeridge says, another fragrance swallowed it up. And that is the fragrance of Christ's love. God owns it all. God invites us into his creative and redemptive purposes. And the final conviction Jesus reveals is for those who respond, who live this out by faith, there will be a day when we will hear our master say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Andrew Murray says, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? There's a story of a missionary couple who served 30 years on the mission field. And at the end of their lives, they were returning home for the first time after spending themselves on that mission field. And they were on a large ship that was approaching the continental United States and realized that the President of the United States was also a passenger on that ship. And they pulled into their harbor on the shores of the United States and were greeted, not them, but the president, by this huge crowd and these bands and parades and all this pomp and circumstance for the president. And they got off of that ship completely unnoticed. And a root of bitterness started to spring up in that old missionary. And he said to his wife, what's the use of it all? We've been on the mission field giving ourselves for all these years, and yet we come back and no one notices that we've even returned. And the president gets a parade and bands and all this pomp and circumstance. And the wife said, as wives say so often, mine, why don't you talk to God about this? And he goes into prayer and he pours out his heart before God. And he says, you know, it's so painful to see this, how unnoticed all that we've given. And he said, as he was praying, all of a sudden he sensed God say, but don't you understand, you're not home yet. You see, while Jesus uses money in this story, it's not just about money. He's talking about far more than just money. He's talking about life stewardship. He's talking about our bodies and our relationships and our jobs and our opportunities and, yes, our money. All of it belongs to him. And he invites us into his creative purposes in our world. We're invited to use all that we have for those purposes. And we're invited and promised that when we do, by his grace and the work of his Spirit in us, we will one day, when we're really home, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do bless you and thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the hope and for the invitation to enter into your